Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and while you're turning there, I just want to publicly say thank you to our senior pastor, Pastor Andy, and let me have the last few weeks to be able to share with you my heart and some things in the Scriptures about sharing our faith. And this morning, we're going to kind of take what we've learned about sharing our faith, and we're going to kind of look more inside the church this morning. As a matter of fact, and we've looked at many different ways to carry out this sharing of our faith. We've challenged ourselves to be ready for the moment that the opportunity presents itself. And we also learned that there's an urgency in which we must share our faith. We know the Lord's going to return. We know there are people who are in need of the Savior. And so when believers are sharing their faith, it leads to others accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. As I was sharing with the men this morning, it's just an amazing thought to think that God uses us in His plan to bring others to Him. Man, that He doesn't have to use us, but He chooses to. And that's a sobering thought. And we should be urgent in sharing that faith. You know, when we do share our faith and people come to know Christ, what happens? This allows the church to grow both spiritually and numerically. And when a church is growing, it's important for us to take time to be reminded of the importance of each and every person doing their share within the body. So one of the main reasons churches begin to become stagnant in growth is due to the fact that some people quit carrying out their part of the ministry while others become overloaded with so much ministry, they begin to burn out from carrying a heavier load than they were initially asked to do. Has anybody ever used that word together with your walk in a local church? Burnout. Has anybody ever used that word? Raise your hand. Yeah, many of us. Matter of fact, it's a word that pastors hear a lot. Man, I feel like I'm burning out. I feel like there needs to be more who are carrying their load. Well, the reality and the truth is, as a believer, we should never come to this place where we're burned out in serving Christ. The reality that happens is, and this was talked about in the men's ministry this morning, is that there are a select few in the body who will say yes to everything because they desire to share God's word. And they desire to do the work of the ministry. And there are some in the body of Christ, in the local church, that will always say no. And we need a healthy mix of yes and no, but we need to have yes first, and then no when it's going to become something that overburdens you. And so we need to look at that this morning, of how each of us can carry the load that we were asked to carry. We need to look at the thought of what happens when everyone does its share. You know, God called us to have joy and to have passion and to allow ministry to refresh us. And when that's taking place, it leads to growth. Now, it's amazing the illustrations God kind of puts on your heart, or you kind of come across when you're preparing a sermon. But how many of you have ever looked up in the sky and you've seen the flying V of the geese? Have you ever seen that? It's pretty cool, actually. How many of you have always taken your gun and went poof, 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 pretended to do that? Right? I know we're in California, not allowed to do that, but we're going to do it anyways. So the reality is when you see that, there's a reason why that flight pattern is a part of that habit. You know, here's what happens. Those in front rotate their leadership. When one lead goose gets tired, it changes places with one in the wing of the V formation, and then another one flies point. By flying as they do, the members of the flock create an upward air current for one another, and each flap of the wings literally creates an uplift for the bird immediately following. One author states that by flying in a V formation, the whole flock gets 71% greater flying range than if they each goose chooses to fly on its own. When one goose gets sick or wounded, two fall out of formation with it and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with the struggling goose until it's able to fly again. You know, these geese in the rear of the formation are the ones that do all the honking. I suppose it's their way of announcing that they're following and that all is well. And for sure, the repeated honks encourage those in front to stay at it. And as I think about all this, one lesson stands out above all others. It's the natural instinct of the geese to work together. Whether it's rotating or flapping or helping or simply honking, the flock is in it together, which enables them to accomplish what they set out to do. that picture this morning. Every goose in that formation has a purpose. Every goose in that formation is at some point doing a part that helps them get to their final destination. And who knew this morning that as a church we could learn so much from these geese and their flying V formation? It's vital to the health of the church that each member does our part. Not only in sharing our faith, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, but in the daily aspects of ministry that we're called to do. So Pastor George, what is it exactly that I can do? What is it exactly that I can do to do my part within Grace Baptist? How can I carry my part of the load? This morning, Pastor Andy talked about the ministry fair that's coming up. We're going to have every ministry that we offer here at Grace is going to be in the Fellowship Center in a couple of weeks. And you have a chance to go and look and see where you can play your part. Where are your strengths? Where are your gifts? Where are your talents? And how can they be used? So we don't want to be the church that says, hey, we need volunteers. We want you to do your part. But it's a mystery to try to figure that out. You know there's churches like that? They put up the needs and then you can never find the meeting to go to be a part of it. We don't want to be that. We want to be saying, listen, here is how you can be used at Grace Baptist Church. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll understand how each of us can do our part and how it's biblical that we all do it. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of their faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But in speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. Lord, we pray that you meet with us this morning. We thank you that we were able to come and to worship you through song and through giving. And Lord, now it's time to hear your word, to be challenged and to be changed and to be moved or convicted in a direction to follow you. Lord, I pray that falls on ears that are willing to listen this morning, hearts that desire to be servants of you. And God, as we speak to the believer this morning, to the church, that we'll understand the passion that is needed, the urgency that's needed, that we walk together, and that we desire to do our part so that your kingdom and that your name will be glorified in all things. Amen. So we have a great passage here. It kind of lays out for us, how are we to do our part? First, what is our part? How is the church supposed to do this together? How are we to encourage one another, love one another? How are we to work together? How are we to do ministry together? It outlines this for us. And the first thing we see this morning is the importance of having unity in the body. We are to walk in unity. As we approach this idea of everyone doing their share, we see that it begins with unity. Paul encourages us here to walk in that unity. And when believers are unified, the church experiences the fullness of joy that Christ desires from his body. We understand that Christ desires for us to be passionate, to be healthy, to be alive, to be full of joy, even in the moments that are tough or that are struggling. When we are unified, we also desire to encourage and care for one another. Is it easier to take care of somebody when you're in harmonious relationship with them? Yes or no? Is it easier to reach out to them, to pray with them, to encourage them, to do things because your hearts are in line? Absolutely. Just take your marriage, for example. When you're getting along to do things nice for one another, it just kind of comes naturally. But as soon as the moment that argument or conflict comes in, what happens? I don't want to do nothing nice for them today. They should do something nice to me to make it right. Is that true? Yes. You see, God gives us living examples and illustrations every day of our life, especially if you're married. All right? But here's the cool thing. As a church, we're coming together, different people from different backgrounds with different gifts and different talents. And God says, listen, I want you to work and I want you to walk in unity. And so he defines this for us. How is unity defined? Paul says simply in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with love. And so we see this lowliness. Lowliness kind of has that negative content to it. It's like, man, you want me to be low? You want me to be quiet and be behind the scenes? And most people in the world look at that as a sign of weakness, but that's not what Christ desires. It's a glorious Christian virtue to be lowly. It means that we can be happy and content when we are not in control or steering things in our way. You know, that goes from the leadership to the laity. That goes to every person in the body of Christ. We are to have that lowly mindset to say, Christ, you are steering the ship, and we are getting to join with you in your marvelous work, and we need to do it your way. And then he says, in gentleness. You know, this trait helps us avoid unnecessary conflict. When we're gentle with one another, when we're kind with one another, when we don't jump to conclusions about one another, it demonstrates the love we are meant to display at all times. We are to be gentle, loving people, especially within the body, because that's going to help us become unified. So as we define this unity, we see lowliness, gentleness, then it comes to long-suffering. You know, Christendom defined long-suffering as the spirit that has the power to take revenge, but never does. You ever want to have revenge on somebody? If you said, you know what, today is the day, and you're reminded of the verse that vengeance is the Lord, and you're like, man, come on, one time, please. You know, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to be long-suffering. We could take revenge, but we never do. It's a characteristic of being forgiving, of having a generous heart. It's being patient on steroids. All right, you're saying, listen, I know that I could do something, but I don't have to. Instead, I want to love that person in spite of what has happened. And it says, it goes on and continues, bearing with love. Believers are to live with love towards one another. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about this. The greatest of God's gift is love. But here in this particular instance, we understand that love's not merely a feeling or an emotion. Are there days you don't feel like loving other people? Yes or no? Yes. There's days that we definitely don't like other people. And when you don't like somebody, it's hard to love them. But we're commanded to love. Our Logan here, our slogan here is what? Love God, love others. And there's no possible way to love others unless we love who first? God. So we understand that we are to be loving. It means taking action which benefits others. A feeling which doesn't result in action is not biblical love. When you love somebody and you desire to walk in unity with them, you're going to be forgiving, you're going to be gentle, you're going to be kind, and you're going to speak truth. Unity is not only defined by its characteristics, but it's achieved through determination. So we looked at unity determined this morning. Paul tells us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's his exact words there. We must endeavor to keep this unity. But listen, we don't create it. We're not creating this unity. God never commands us to create unity among believers because he's already created it by his Spirit. And our duty, listen, is to recognize and to keep it. So there's this spiritual unity, and it's evident in the quick fellowship possible among Christians of different races, nationalities, language, and economic classes. How can we all get along? How can we all be unified? It has to be unified in and through who? Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has to be flowing out of us so that we can walk together with people that are different than us. You know, when you think about this, Spurgeon, he says this, we want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. Let us live near to Christ, for this is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. Love conquers all. Have you heard that? The love of God and the Spirit of God can move and dismiss any conflict that we come up against as a church. We have to be willing to say, you know what? I desire and I determine unity, and I'm going to let the Spirit lead in that. And then we see about this walking in unity, that unity is derived. Unity is defined and determined, but it's also derived. And as we stated just a moment ago, our goal is to do what? It's to endeavor, to recognize, to pursue unity. And while unity is given its foundation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And unity is formed when believers follow the lead of the Spirit and love one another in it. So listen, it's going to take humility. We must humble ourselves to His lead. Then we can experience the awesome power of unity, which will allow us, listen, to be willing to do our share in the ministry of our local church. To be able to do your part, Paul shows us the importance of identifying gifts that the Lord has granted us. We're going to look at that here in just a second. But he wants us to do this. He wants us to be unified, because that's the only way that we're going to be willing to carry our part of the load. It's very hard to work with somebody and to do your part when you have something against them or something you dislike about them. You've never addressed it. You never prayed about it together. And then you're allowing unity not to take place. Grace Baptist Church has a good foundation of being unified. And we work really, really hard to make sure that when conflict arises, we handle it biblically. We ask you to go together and to talk about it. And then if you need somebody else to come alongside of you and to be a witness to that, then we'll do that as well. And if it needs to take the next step or the next step, we'll walk that path with you. But our ultimate goal is unity. To be unified in the Spirit. And when conflict arises, say, let's have reconciliation and let's move forward. Paul begins this morning in his passage. He talks about unity, but then he begins to list special gifts of office instituted by Jesus. Now understand, you may have a specific call on your life in one of those areas. And if you do, you will never experience the truest joy the Lord has for you until you answer the call and pursue it. But Paul's provided for us the purpose for those who do not have one of these specific calls to office as well. And the Bible does not let anyone off the hook when it comes to identifying your gift and using it to do your part in serving Him through His church. So let's look at how to identify our gifts to be used within this church. If you ever attended our new members class or you've joined our church, you received a piece of paper that had all the different gifts that God might be able to grant you. And you were to go through that and say, I believe this is my gift, or I think this is my gift. And it's our job as a church to come alongside of you and help you identify those. Or if you've already identified it, to allow you to use those gifts to glorify God through the work of the ministry here at Grace. Well, in the first part, when it comes down to, I believe it's verse 11, he says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we look at these gifts or these callings that he has. And the first two offices that are there, apostles and prophets, they're debated amongst theologians and kind of how they exist in today's church. So I just want to present both views very quickly and then we'll move on. But when it comes to the office of apostles, one view is that the office just doesn't exist today. And this office was used for the institution of the church, and the need for it ceased after those who had actually seen and experienced the life of Jesus passed away. The other view is that this office still exists today, but it's not used in the same function as it was in the establishment of the New Testament church. But instead, it's used in the sense of those who are special ambassadors of God's work. An example of this would be a missionary. A missionary who was given a special calling, to be that special ambassador all around the world, wherever God leads them to go and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're given that specific call, as in this case, to go to the ends of the earth representing the Lord. And so that's the office of apostle. Then you have the office of the prophet. And the first view again says this office has ceased as the foretelling as to do what is to come has already been given to us in the written word of God. But however, the other view presents prophets not in the sense of foretellers, but those who are warning about what is to come or are gifted in interpreting the prophetic passages that we already have. For example, we all know according to the scripture what? That Jesus Christ, He's going to return. We know that. It's going to happen. And when he does, the grace he is offering to all men will be withheld, and the end of the world will begin to take place. It'll become the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth. So a prophet in this sense would be one who was able to take and interpret that prophecy and to be able to share that in a way that it becomes more clear to us that what God is saying in his word. It's not anything new. It's not anything that hasn't been told to us already. Or it would be one that was saying, I'm going to give you a warning about that impending return of Christ. Listen, if you don't receive Christ before he returns, listen, then death awaits, and death without Christ will place us separated from God in a place called hell. Somebody like a Franklin Graham who would be that, or a David Jeremiah who could look down prophecy and interpret that. Now, no matter what view you take on that, you know, I lean a little bit towards the cessation of those gifts, but it's not a mountain to die on. It's not one as people present these terms, I understand that, and I go, okay, you know what, that's understandable, and we can move forward on that. But I believe that all these gifts can be found over the next two, and that is evangelists. Evangelists who are specifically gifted to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Who are some of the evangelists that we have witnessed in our lifetime? Who's the number one that comes to your mind? Billy Graham. Billy Graham. You see, Franklin Graham's a little different. Franklin Graham, he does present the gospel, but he does it in a warning sense. Whereas Billy Graham came and he just preached the gospel and said, listen, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You're a sinner. You're a filthy wretch. You need to be saved. We have great evangelists today, some that are kind of in my circle of influence. You have a Billy Graham, but a man that I know that's a pastor now, but was an evangelist for many years. His name was Clark Bozier. He's just a great preacher of the Word of God. We brought an evangelist here, Sam Davidson. We brought him in. Not Sam, who was the guy? Dave McCracken, who we had a revival with. We brought him, an evangelist there. There's a military man by the name of Tim Lee, who lost both his legs in the Vietnam War, and he's dedicated his life to sharing the gospel and how God gave him a second chance and how he's able to go and present and preach the gospel. They have the gift of presenting the gospel and leading others to Christ. It's a wonderful calling. But then Paul also tells us that there's pastors and teachers. These pastors and teachers, they're the ones who shepherd the flock of God primarily through teaching the Word of God. That would be what I do, Pastor Andy does, your elders, that you come and you're taking care of the flock. And those are specific callings, and not everybody in this room, listen, is going to have that specific call on your life. But there might be some of you this morning, you've been sitting here for months or for years saying, I believe God's calling me to be an evangelist or to be a pastor. What are you doing to pursue that call? Because let me tell you something, when you run from a call that God's placed on your life, you find yourself miserable. I did that for over 6 or 7 years of my life, saying, God, I don't want to surrender to your ministry. Can I just be a Sunday school teacher and then have a real job? No, you can't. But I'm going to anyways. No, you're not. God eventually will make that call so strong that that surrender will be in them and say, I surrender, God. But listen, he doesn't stop in this passage and saying, hey, that's the only people that are going to do the work of the ministry. As a matter of fact, he defines for us why those offices were instituted for the church. And here, if you read very carefully, let's read verse 12 again. Or verse 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Did you catch that this morning? Are the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to do all the work for the Lord? Yes or no? Unfortunately, in the Christian church today, especially in America, we have fanned out the work to paid ministers and said, go do it. And if you don't get it done, we'll find somebody else that thinks they can. And if they don't do it, we'll just get somebody else. And the church begins to die because the paid people aren't doing the job. Here's why. They can't do it by themselves. Period. If you go to a church that says the staff can do all things, they're not fulfilling their call on what God's called them to do. Far be it that Grace Baptist Church ever be a church where we fail to equip the saint to do the work of the ministry. Because one day, I'm going to die of a heart attack. Pastor Andy's going to die. And you know what? The church is going to have to go forward. And if we're waiting to hire the next pastor, you don't have time to hire the next pastor. You've got to do the work. And so instead of us trying to do it and kill ourselves, we want to do what God's called us to do. And it says very quickly, here's what you're to do. You are to shepherd the flock. You are to equip. So the Lord's been so black and white in this that he instructed Paul to write this passage. He told him to write the leadership offices are for the equipping of the saint to the work of the ministry. That's you this morning. Every one of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ have been moved from sinner to what? Saint. Does that excite you this morning? You're no longer a sinner, damned to hell. You're a saint on your way to heaven with work to do until you get there. We have a purpose. We have a plan. Now, some might ask this question, well, Pastor Torch, how long should we serve? You know, I mean, we'll put our time in, but how long? Well, the reality is that it says this, until unity, knowledge, maturity, and defending of the faith has been gained. Now, before you say, oh, there's a point where I can sit instead of serve, let me be clear to you this morning. None of us will ever reach the point where we have gained all the knowledge and have been fully matured in Christ this side of heaven. So that out is taken away from you. I'm sorry. But the reality and the truth is this. We get the opportunity to serve until the Lord calls us home. This morning, what is your gift? Are you called to a specific calling of an office within the church? You might be, and if you are, I ask you to explore that and to come and talk with pastors and to talk with your elders and say, man, I believe God's calling me into this vocational ministry or this idea of fulfilling one of those roles. Or maybe you're called to serve in a specific ministry of the church. Youth, children, greeting, ushering, teaching, kitchen ministry, folding bulletins, evangelism, missions, hospitality, men's ministry, women's ministry, small group ministry, you name it. It's here for you to be a part of. And it's our job to equip you to go and do that ministry to the best of your ability. And then for you to go out and recruit others and to train others so they too can come alongside and do the ministry. Man, it's so awesome to me to know that I honestly don't have the responsibility of doing this thing called church all on my own. And you should feel the same way. Isn't that awesome this morning? We get to be a unified, powerful body of believers who've identified our gifts and can use them to worship Him. So to truly do our share in the work of the Lord, we must live with the spirit of unity, identifying our gift. And then Paul says this. Did you catch this in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. Has any parent been guilty of telling your kids, can you just grow up? Have you been, maybe I'm the only one. Like at some point from the time you're five to, and my son, the oldest son now is 11, like he should have grown up in some things. Would you agree with that? Yes or no? Yeah. I'm 40, and there's a lot of things I should have grown up. Well, not 40 yet. I'm going to hold on to 39 for a couple more weeks. But there's some things I'm to grow up in as a human being, right? Well, it's the same in our spiritual walk. We are to grow up in our faith. That's our next point this morning. Grow up in the faith. You want to know how you can do your part? Walk in unity. Identify your gifts and then grow up in the faith. Quit letting childish things get in the way of you serving Christ. Quit letting petty conflict or petty conversation or a petty heart saying, no, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to grow up. You know, TV shows and movies, they make fun of that. I don't want to grow up. Listen, God didn't save you to keep you on the milk. He saved you to give you milk so that you can get to the meat, so that you could be strong and that you could be a productive believer in the cause of Christ. You know, we're going to look at that here in just a second. We are to mature in Christ. We are to study. We're to add to our faith. We're to move from the milk to the meat. We're to come to the point where we are able to not only apply the Word of God to our life, but lead others in doing so as well. We're to be able to become disciplers of the Word. Let's read together on the screen some of these passages that encourage us to grow in our faith. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Where do we find out how to grow? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and for what else? Instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete. Do you desire to be complete this morning? Do you desire that, yes or no? Or are you okay being an incomplete follower of Christ? I don't think any of us are. But I think we let ourselves get stuck in that. Thoroughly equipped for what? Does that read that together? For every what? For every good work. God desires to use you in the work of the ministry. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, how are you going to grow and mature? You're going to study the word of God. You're going to study the word of God on your own. You're going to study it corporately in the Bible study hour and in the preaching hour and maybe in another avenue. But you're going to study God's word. That's how you're going to grow. 2 Peter 1:5 through 11, listen, we're being encouraged to grow, right? How do we do that? What is it involved? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, do what? Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Man, that's a long list, isn't it? Do we believe God can change us into that type of person? Yes or no? Absolutely. That's the only hope we have, is that God can grow us into that. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. His word is not going to return void. When you study and you pursue the things of God, it's going to take a place and it's going to become alive in your life. And you're going to be able to live that out through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're thinking, man, what ministry should I do? Where can I get involved in? How can I carry my part? You've got to look and see, where am I growing? Where am I growing? What do I have a passion for? And then identify yourself with that area and go and become involved. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And the passage continues, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit keeps us in our salvation. He pushes us to grow. And he's saying, look back on who you were when you met me and who you are now. There should be an identifying of growth in your life as a believer. Some of the things that were so difficult in your life to overcome, you should be able to look back and go, man, I've overcome that through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we look at this, we go, wow, okay. Another verse. In Titus chapter 2, it says this, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He's talking to Titus here, and he's that the older men be sober, reverent, and temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all these things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed by having nothing evil to say about you. That's a challenge to grow in our faith. To the place, not only are we growing where things can't be said against us, but be growing in a way that we're able to take the younger people under our umbrella and to teach them the way to become a follower of Christ. And to teach them the way to become a leader within the church. Folks, discipleship is important. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do this morning. Maybe that's your giftedness. And then Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. If we fail to grow in our faith, unity will not take place. We will not be able to identify the gifts that the Lord has given us to use them for his glory within his church, and we will not be able to disciple others, encourage others, or sharpen others. We must grow in our faith. I want to just take a second real quick this morning with a pastor's heart to just talk to you about biblical growth. And I want you to understand that it's going to probably come across as a rebuke. And I want you to know that that's okay because that's biblical. But my heart is one of love and encouragement. So take it that way this morning. I beg you. And if you don't, come see me after the service or this week, okay? But there are some in our congregation, I'm talking to our congregation this morning. There are some who refuse to grow in the faith. What I mean by that is you refuse to take the opportunities that have been granted to you by your church that you chose to join, that you chose to become a member of, that you said, I will grow in my faith. I will allow myself to be equipped, to be rebuked, to be admonished, to be loved, to be encouraged. And there are opportunities for biblical growth here on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. And there are some who simply refused to take part in the biblical growth opportunities. And I'm telling you this morning, you are hindering your growth in Christ by not being a part of the Bible study fellowships of your church. I know that's hard to hear, but it's the truth. And you may have sound reasoning. I have to work. Understandable. Must supply for your family. I'm not feeling well this morning. Understand, please don't come get us sick. But I really can't think of many other opportunities to say, God, I'm not going to take advantage of biblical growth. I don't like the way you do it, church. Man, that's a tough one. But I guarantee if you come and you sit in the Bible studies that are offered, you will learn from God's Word. These things that we offer at the Bible study hour, listen, they are not randomly selected with no purpose. They are prayed about. They are looked over by your leadership, your elders, the Sunday school teachers. They are given with the purpose that you become from a young believer to a mature believer in a 3-year time span to go, I can now be a leader in the church because I have been given the opportunity to grow in my faith. Wednesday nights is an opportunity for you to come and take either in-depth Bible study or a laid-back Bible study where we deal with the issues of life and we apply God's Word to them. Folks, listen. The Bible study hour that a church offers is not just to turn on the lights and run the air conditioner. It's to invest and to equip God's people. If you're here this morning and those two opportunities as a member of this church you refuse to be a part of, I'm going to ask you to do two things. One is that you pray and sincerely seek the reason why you're not becoming a part of that. And two, if there's an issue that is stopping you from coming to biblical growth, that you come and you talk with your staff and your elders and let's begin the discussion. But in the midst of that discussion, let's move forward in biblical growth and the opportunities that are presented. Again, I say that with love because I know the answers that I receive in my office of why you don't take advantage of the biblical opportunities, the growth opportunities. And there are some that are legit. And man, we're trying to work on that. But there's some that's just simply, I don't want to wake up early and I don't like what you're doing. But folks, you're only going to get so much biblical growth in a 1-hour preaching service. Well, 2 hours at our church, but you know what I mean. So I want to encourage you this morning. Please don't take that with a heart of my pastor ripped me this morning. Take it from a heart that somebody that loves you and desires for you to be the most you can be for Jesus Christ because you have chosen to study His Word together with the people you desire to join in fellowship with. This morning we see that when unity abounds and believers are able to identify their gifts and commit to growing in the faith, the church flourishes. This is our heartbeat here at Grace, to love God, love others, and reach the world. I believe we are accomplishing that, but I believe we can do this in so much greater way. This only will be accomplished to the fullest when everyone is doing their share of the work of the ministry. So what is your part? Last thing this morning, the application. Do your part to strengthen your church. Let me ask you a question. Do you take joy in inviting people to your church? That's a tough question to ask ourselves. It's a tough question for a pastor to ask themselves. Do I love my Lord enough, and do I love the church in which I serve, to invite people to come and be a part of what God's doing here? When's the last time we invited somebody to come just to attend church with us? That's the first thing you can do. Just invite somebody. But you're to pursue unity, identify your gift, grow in the faith. That's what you do to do your share. Pursue unity, identify your gift, grow in the faith. We've already outlined that, so let's move on. The second thing you do this morning to do your part to strengthen your church, you choose a ministry to get involved in. Choose a ministry to get involved in. For some, it may be taking the first step to get involved in a ministry like Growth University or small groups or men's ministry or women's ministry. And your goal will simply be this, to build relationships and to learn. What a great goal. That's step one. What an awesome, I'm going to go make relationships with godly people and I'm going to learn the Word of God. That's exciting. The second thing, maybe for others this morning, it's time to take the next step where you say, I'm ready to disciple. And, the next step where you say, you know what? I now have already understood that I've joined a small group. I've doing Growth University. I'm part of men's or women's ministry. I've built relationships. I'm learning. But now God is leading you to take the next step. That is to serve in a ministry, to volunteer, to help, to teach, to lead, to be an active participant in growing the ministry you choose. There are some jokes around Grace Baptist Church about being voluntold. The only person that even jokes about that is Gary Nicodeme. Let me tell you, that's not normally the case. Sometimes. But why would we take somebody who is opposed to a certain ministry and push them in that? You see, if you let us know what your gifts are, you let us know what you desire to do and what God's created you to do, we want to take that and take you and put you in that ministry that fits you, and you can go and you now can become a vital part in growing that ministry for Jesus Christ. That excites pastors. That excites staff. That excites leadership when somebody says, man, I want to be used, and here's how I'd like to be used. And we look together, oh man, let's go. For others this morning, it's time to take the next step where you say, I am ready to disciple another believer. I'm ready to train others to lead. I'm ready to take on a greater responsibility myself so the kingdom can be grown. You know where you are in this, and I can tell you, your leadership team and your staff here at Grace wants you to get involved in any entry point that you find yourself at, whether it's building relationships, serving ministry, or taking the place to become a discipler. The last thing you need to do your part is this. Be committed to the ministry you choose. Be committed to the ministry you choose. The reality is this, that there are times when we say that we're going to do something and we have great intentions, and then something happens and it gets in our way, and what happens? We kind of fall off of that commitment. Folks, God called us to be committed in our ministry, committed to doing our part. The Olympic Games in Mexico in 1968, the marathon is the final event on the program. The Olympic Stadium is packed. There's an excitement as the first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, enters the stadium. The crowd erupts as he crosses the finish line. But way back in the field is another runner, John Stephen Akawari of Tanzania. He has been eclipsed by the other runners. After 30 kilometers, his head is throbbing, his muscles are aching, and he falls to the ground. He has serious leg injuries, and officials want him to retire, but he refuses. With his knee bandage, he picks himself up, and he hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. An hour after the winner has finished, Akawari enters the stadium. All but a few thousand of the crowd have gone home, and he moves around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until finally he collapses over the finish line. It's one of the most heroic efforts of Olympic history, and afterward, asked by a reporter why he had not dropped out, Akawari says, "My country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish it." Let that sink in this morning. Your Lord did not call you or me to start the race. As a matter of fact, he called us to finish it and said he would be there to help make sure we do. Think about that. Many of us start things both secular and spiritual, and many times we finish the secular and quit on the spiritual. How awesome would it be if we were committed to the point that when we say we were going to do something for the Lord, as in this case, we're going to commit to do our part in the work of the ministry, that we did not let anything stop us, not malnourishment, not growing pains, not tragedies, not speed bumps along the way. What if we simply just lived out our commitment to Christ, His church, and His calling? What if we all simply just did our part? How much more could we be used by Christ to reach this community with the gospel and the love He died for? So man, let's do our share. New ministry year, new start. Let's do this together in unity, and let's finish strong in May, June, and July of 2019. Let's pray.